It's good to see everyone again this evening. In the month of September, I was with some other preachers in what we refer to as a preacher's study at the Woodmont Church. And I was asked to speak on the subject of admonitions to young preachers. And did so on that particular occasion. The purpose of that particular preacher's study was an effort to give some admonitions and instructions to young men who desired to preach. And as I was preparing the material, it became very evident to me, which I already knew this, but as I was preparing it, it reminded me of the fact that when we're talking about various needful things for a class of people, a group of people, with regard to the Christian life, that it has, I think, application to the more broad population of God's people. We've noticed this a number of times with regard to the qualifications of elders. We ought not look at the qualifications of elders as, well, this is the type of man that an elder needs to be, as if it had absolutely no bearing upon the rest of us. Because what God is looking for, men who are very much qualified as faithful men, in every sense of the term, with regard to wisdom, with regard to knowledge, with regard to demeanor, these kinds of things. And so, while I understand that there are certain things about the qualifications of elders that can be applied only to those men, by and large, we're talking about godly people that are being qualified to serve. And so, some of those qualifications would have a greater and more broad application to each of us. And I think that's the same thing with regard to these instructions that are given by the Apostle Paul in both 1 and 2 Timothy, as well as his letter to Titus. These were men who were working as evangelists, and he was giving instructions to them so that they would be as good an example to the believers as they possibly could be. And so as the admonitions were given to Timothy and Titus, and we're going to spend the majority of our time in 1 Timothy, his first epistle. If you'd like to be turning there, you can keep that in mind as we bring out these introductory comments. But as a result of that desire for Timothy to be exactly the type of man he needed to be, much of what Paul admonished Timothy to do and how he admonished him to conduct himself will have a very broad application that will be beneficial to each and every one of us. I might say, however, that for the young men of our congregation, that the things that we will be talking about in this lesson will be something that will be likewise beneficial to you. You may be aware of the fact that I intended way back at the end of September to begin preaching this material. It will actually consist of four lessons that we'll have through each Sunday evening of the month, because I talk for about an hour and a half, and I don't want to put you all through that in one sitting. So we're going to break it into the four major sections of our study. But there were some things that happened with regard to my going off to meetings and us having our meeting that made it a little bit difficult to do it in succession as I desire to do. And then when Brother Jerry Fite brought his series of lessons to us, one of them had some very similar material than what we'll be covering. But I can't even remember the name of his sermon, what his sermon was titled. And so I think it's faded enough to where we might be at least benefited by some reminders as to the principles that are contained in the study of 1 Timothy. So what I want to do in the next four Sunday evenings is emphasize four areas that are discussed and dealt with in 1 Timothy. The first area is the one we're going to be talking about this evening is the matter of character, the character of a young preacher. A young preacher must be a man of integrity, honesty, and purity. The second one, next Sunday evening, a young preacher must be industrious in doing the work of evangelism. Thirdly, the things that a young man would do to equip others in the work of ministry. And then finally, the important call or charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy to be a defender of the faith. I'm going to take each of those in turn. And so this evening, oh, and I should have pushed the little button. I was fancy that day too, more than I usually am. But we're going to be talking about the character of a young evangelist in the lesson this evening. Basically, what I want to do is go to 1 Timothy, and I would like to begin in the fourth chapter, if you'll Look with me there. We're just going to kind of canvas the first epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy and look at some verses that center in this particular aspect of admonitions to a young man who would preach the gospel that have to do with his personal character. And you'll note in chapter 4 and verse 7, he gives instructions to Timothy, reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. So you'll notice the exhortation is given to the Apostle Paul with regard to these matters, these spiritual matters, to command and to teach them of these things. In verse 6 of the text, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But there is, of necessity, preparation that must take place in the life of a young man if he is to proclaim the gospel of Christ. And that is described, I think, very well in this particular context as the need for spiritual exercise. Exercising yourself, specifically in verse 7, to godliness. Godliness is profitable for all things. Now, this is an image that we're all familiar with. It is an amazing thing today that while the fitness boom and the fitness machine, I suppose you could say, but the industry, the fitness industry, is something that is very, very popular, that we still live in a nation that is full of obesity and all types of disease and various health problems. Despite the fact that there are so many who talk about the importance of physical exercise. Physical exercise is something that is beneficial. It is helpful. All are encouraged to keep their bodies healthy with regard to nutrition and exercise. But this statement in verse 7 that says bodily exercise profits a little is not in any way intended to diminish the importance of bodily exercise, but to recognize the intrinsic value of bodily exercise as contrasted with what we might refer to as spiritual exercise. That is, if a person exercises his body, he maintains a healthy body as a result of that. It absolutely has no benefit in any way whatsoever to a person's spiritual strength and nourishment to be physically buff or physically able. But it does accomplish some good. But the more important thing is to be exercising oneself toward godliness. Godliness, the exercise of godliness, an individual who keeps himself pure, abstains from those worldly things which lust against the soul. An individual who puts himself to the task of growing and maturing as a child of God. That is an individual who has profited a great deal more than one who works hard physically to make sure that his body is in shape or well taken care of. So it's simply a matter of contrast. And if we were to say, you know, what should you do? Should you go walk for an hour or should you study your Bible for an hour? Well, I would say to you that both of those things are important, to exercise yourself physically and exercise yourself spiritually. But if you're only going to do one, then sit in your easy chair and read the Bible for an hour. That's what you need to do because it is profitable for all things. It is, of the two, much more important. The second note that we want to make you aware of from this particular text, actually a continuation of this section of Scripture, beginning in verse 12, is his call to Timothy as a young individual. Now, this is one that the young people of our congregation, those who are visiting with us, need to listen to very carefully. He tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Now, if it looks to you, as we look through this, that there is some repetition, well, it's certainly the case, because he's enlarging upon the concept of exercising yourself to godliness. How is this accomplished? By giving attention to the study of God's Word, to be an example in the area of the Word, in your personal conduct, in your faith, in the purity that you express toward and among others. Meditating on those things that you have studied, that you might have a better ability to apply the things that you have learned. Notice verse 16, the statement, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So again, a special application that can be made to young preachers in this regard, but a principle that we would all do well to heed. And for you to recognize that while youth has its benefits, the young are characteristically have a higher level of energy. They have a great deal of enthusiasm concerning the things of Christ. Their faith is often new, but there is danger that is present as well. They're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They need to ground themselves in the truth, because as a young person, there is little opportunity to be grounded. It is a process. It takes time, and one must give himself over to that. And so, as you'll note up on the board, we acknowledge youth, but it is important that a young person not be childish, not be immature with regard to his expression in his faith, because in so doing, he may be a stumbling block to others. And so, it's all right to be young. In fact, it is a good thing to be young, but it is not a good thing to be childish. And so diligent effort needs to be present. And personal integrity will lead an individual to act diligently in this area. The next passage that we want to make note of is in the fifth chapter, the first three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 5, and has to do with the relationships that you sustain with other brethren. And this is something, again, that is extremely important. Notice the call, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. We could go on because the text continues to discuss these various kinds of relationships. There is some time spent from verse 4 on talking about the responsibilities that we have to widows in the church. But I want you to note in this regard that the spiritual family very much is a parallel or analogous to the physical family. And so I want you to consider the relationships that you sustain with your physical family and the position that you hold in that. Now, I know that some of us are children to our parents, and we are parents to our children, and so we may have some dual roles. But that doesn't change the fact that the same kind of duality may exist in congregations where there are those who are older and perhaps spiritually more mature than we, and those who may be younger. And this relationship is one that we would do well to heed in the spiritual realm as well. So as a young man, looking from that particular context, he's telling Timothy to treat an older man as you would a father. Now this requires that you approach him as one who is deserving of respect. That there should be some deference that is present from younger men to older men. As you acknowledge their wisdom, you acknowledge their age, you acknowledge the responsibilities and the authorities that they have because of the position that they may hold in the church. With regard to the younger brothers, this love and this filial devotion that you see between physical brothers should and can be present among spiritual brothers, those men who are your age. And then with regard to the relationship between older women as mothers and younger women as sisters, that this is key as well. Now, it's specifically mentioned in verse 2 of the text with regard to the relationship that younger men sustain with younger women in the church. You'll notice that your approach to these younger women should be as sisters with all purity. Now, we're going to go back to that and talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But it is something to consider, and I want you to be mindful of that specific phrase. Younger women, treat them as sisters with all purity, because we'll touch upon that in just a few moments' time. Now, going down in chapter 5, down to verse 21 of the text, I want you to notice, well, let's start with verse 20. The admonition that is given to Timothy here: those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I want you to acknowledge that it is necessary for preachers from time to time to rebuke individuals who are in sin. That is never a pleasant thing to do, but all of us need to acknowledge the fact that it is sometimes necessary to do so. It is sometimes necessary for elders in a local congregation to rebuke individuals who are in sin. It is necessary from time to time for the preacher, the evangelist, as a part of building up brethren, a process of edification, to rebuke in the presence of all one who is in sin. There is even an intent or reason for this, as indicated within the text itself. You do that, that the rest also may fear. And in fact, again, to broaden the application, there is a need for each of us to bring individuals to repentance. Those who are spiritual, to seek to restore one who has been caught in sin. And so the charge is given in verse 21. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So there is the call for such rebuke for sin, but for the young evangelist, as a part of this personal integrity, he needs to make sure that when he is dealing with sin, when the rebuke comes, that it comes without partiality, it comes without prejudice. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that you don't deal with an individual in a particular way because you dislike the individual. Nor do you deal with an individual in perhaps a different way because he is a personal favorite or because he is or she is a personal friend. And of course, I think that we can see the importance of these principles. If I remember correct, in the image that you see often in courthouses and such with regard to, quote, Lady Justice, there is the scale that she holds in her hand, and what is another aspect of it? She is blindfolded. And you hear about justice is blind. Sometimes you'll hear that. Well, the purpose of the blindfold is that justice is supposed to be impartial. In other words, if an individual does not see, then there is no temptation for that individual to be swayed by any prejudice or any partiality when rendering justice. Justice should be impartial. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in this particular class. Just because you have an individual who is a friend doesn't mean that you treat him in a particular way because of that friendship or that filial devotion that you have for that individual. If they're sinning, you need to deal with the sin. Likewise, it is not something that should impact you if an individual is perhaps through personality or some personal conflict, an individual who is not a favorite. In other words, the rebuke should not be more harsh. There should not be glee that is present when you are dealing with an individual who is involved in such sin because you dislike him personally. You can't act that way. And one of the primary reasons why this is important is because when an elder finds it necessary as an elder to rebuke a sinner, there are going to be charges that will commonly be raised that he is indeed acting out of prejudice or out of partiality. In other words, those who are not receptive to the admonition, whether it be the sinner himself or those perhaps who have been influenced by him, there will always be raised false accusations concerning prejudice or partiality. That's going to happen anyway. Let it not be said that those things are accurate or true, because it can cause a great deal of damage to the cause of the Lord. Now, continuing on, you'll notice in the very next verse, the call to do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, and keep yourself pure. We alluded to purity. We're going to talk about that as our next point and hearken back to the second verse. But as you continue these admonitions in the latter part of chapter 5, there is the call for a young preacher to be patient. Here is another one that is needed with regard to each and every one of us. When we're dealing with others, whether it be our wives or our husbands, whether it be our children or our parents, whether it be our brothers and sisters in Christ or our friends or our fellow workers in whatever job or employment that we might have, there is the need for us to be patient and to be long-suffering. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul finding it necessary to say, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily"? But we recognize that it is commonly true that it happens. And in fact, I could give you anecdotal examples that I have heard and some that I have witnessed where individuals either were sore tempted or actually laid hands on another. Physical altercations over spiritual matters. I remember being told about a particular such altercation in Tucumcari, New Mexico, back in the 1950s as the division was ongoing and battles were being fought over the issues of institutionalism, that Jess Jenkins, and if you know Jess Jenkins, you know he's about this tall. He may be a little taller than that, but he's a very short man, very small man. And there was a large, florid, strong individual who came out of the building and threatened to beat him up as a result of preaching that he had done. Now, Jess, to his credit, from what I've been told, handled it very well and did not back down from preaching and proclaiming the truth, but defused the situation. But it is possible for each and every one of us to lose our temper and to react hastily and not to be forbearing and long-suffering with regard to others. And that certainly is a problem when you're in a position of authority or when you're dealing with conflict. And so young preachers especially need to be told that. But it is certainly an application that should be made to all. Now, keeping that in mind, let us make note of that last phrase in verse 22, and that is, "Keep yourself pure." Because I want to especially emphasize and allude to verse 2 up earlier with regard to the purity that is mentioned concerning the relationship between young men and young women. And again, a very broad application that can be made here. Especially important for a young preacher, but a very broad application can be made that with regard to young women, treat them as sisters with all purity. Now we in our culture have a very different way of courting than that which is practiced in probably just about every culture before us. Very different than most of the cultures even of the world today. And I want young people especially to understand with this process of courting, there is much danger that comes with that. When we talk about the passions of the young, and the fact that young individuals certainly have enthusiasms that perhaps are lacking in older individuals, there is likewise, as a part of those passions and those enthusiasms, the sexual drive that can lead to great numbers of problems among the young. And we don't have to try to prove this. It's been proven. It's evident. It's something that is axiomatic. All you have to do is look at the percentage of young people today that are sexually active, how many unmarried women have children, unmarried men who have children, in other words, they bear the children, the men have the children without the benefit of the marriage bond, all of the sexual diseases that are present, abortion that is a scourge on our society, all of these come as a result of the fact that young men are not treating young women as sisters. And there is a very important point to be made with regard to the importance of purity in this regard. Young people recognize the danger that comes from being alone and of cultivating those passions rather than refraining from such activity. That danger is there. And by doing that, you are inflaming passions that God did not intend to be satisfied except in the marriage relationship. And if you persist in it, you will sin. Now you notice I didn't say you may sin. I can guarantee you, if you persist in inflaming the passions, you will sin as a result of inflaming those passions. So be careful and recognize. And this is one of those where I can say, as the Apostle Paul did, I did not neglect to warn you night and day with tears. Understand this, you have been warned that if you persist in inflaming such passions, as you have opportunity to do so, you will sin as a result of it. And so there is this call, a special call for you young evangelists, but one that is important to all who are unmarried, not to inflame those passions and to treat one another with sexual purity. Purity can have many more applications than that, but that's the one that I sought to emphasize in the lesson this evening. There are a couple of others that we want to make note of, and then we'll make some quick applications, and the lesson will be yours. If you'll go to chapter 6, I want you to note in verses 6 through 10, again, talking about the character of Timothy, he says in verse 6, I'm going through verse 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want you to notice that the text does not say that it is a sin to be rich, but it does warn against the desire to be rich. And there are some individuals who will say, well, the only reason why I want to be rich is so that I can use my riches. But I want you to understand, and maybe use them for God or use them in some beneficial way. But I want you to understand that it is that desire to be rich that is condemned by the Apostle Paul in this particular text. Not talking about that it's wrong to care for your family. Not talking about it's wrong to be diligent in the work that you do. And not saying that it's wrong to try to get ahead a little bit. What I'm saying is that individuals who persist in the desire to get rich, they fall into temptation and they fall into a snare and into many foolish, harmful lusts which drown men in destruction. And you have seen it, and I have seen it happen time and time and time again. And by the way, that doesn't mean that by desiring to get rich that you do. There are an awful lot of people who desire to get rich and they don't, but they nevertheless fall into destructive snares and temptations. In fact, just about every single individual who goes and spends $1 or $2 or $5. I went to the convenience store to get a Diet Dr. Pepper the other day, and there was a man in front of me, and I think that they're selling $10 tickets now for some big lottery to have a gigantic payoff, and he spent $10, laid $10 down. Why? Because he wanted to get rich. He desired to get rich. And that desire to get rich caused him, number one, to waste his $10, but number two, to engage in sinful activity, because gambling is sinful. He was being covetous, and what he was doing was inappropriate. It was wrong. The love of money is root of all kinds of evil. It causes individuals to stray from the faith. And so he calls this young evangelist, he says, to be content with food and clothing, if you have them. Now, the Apostle Paul, you'll remember, as he was in prison in his letter to the Philippians, he said, I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. I know how to have much, and I know how to have little. But I am content. That's the contentment that we seek. For an individual to recognize that if he has food and clothing, that is all that he has to have. So keep those things in mind. Contentment is an extremely important thing. And if I were talking to young preachers, I would talk about the specific challenges that preachers have with regard to support, with regard to the fact that there's no retirement plan, there's no benefits, and all those kinds of things. But it really doesn't matter, because the application is the same for each and every one of us. We all need to have that kind of contentment as Christians. And so keep those things in mind. The final point that I want to make along these lines is found in the same context in verse 11. And that is just this call to spiritual mindedness that is a part of the character of a godly man. He said, you, O man of God, flee these things. He was talking about the material things, talking about the desire for wealth. Flee these things and instead pursue something else. Now, looking up into that previous section of Scripture, he says the desire for riches causes one to fall into a snare. So what does one who desires riches do? He pursues riches. He desires riches, so what he does is whatever it is that he can do in order to attain those riches. The man of God pursues something as well. The man of God, we are told, pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So we see from the picture that is up on the board that an individual who's to be an evangelist is to be an individual of character. He must be an individual of integrity. He must be an honest person. He must be a pure individual. But brethren, understand this is something that applies to each and every one of us, not just a young man who wants to preach the gospel. Now, I had some practical considerations. Again, these were initially specifically designed for preachers, and I'll make note of a couple of them as being specifically for that, but the broad application I think can be given. First of all, take care of your finances. That's not an easy thing to do. Some of us are much better at it than others are. Pay your debts, be frugal, be practical. Secondly, never be alone with a woman for any reason. That's talking to the preachers, and I want you to recognize that's the case. But it's an interesting thing, because I know of a number of preachers, and recently there have been a number of men who are preachers who have been caught in sin because they were alone with a woman and they succumbed to temptation. And when I preached this particular thing, I made that application here, and then we had a period of discussion after the services were over. Well, Bobby Holmes was in the congregation, or the assembly at that time. And so as we were talking, Bobby can't hear very well anymore. He wasn't able to follow me too much with regard to what I had to say. That's how bad his hearing was, but he was looking at what was up on the board. And so I hollered at him. I said, "Bobby, do you have anything you want to add?" I wanted to get his wisdom in on this as far as applications to young preachers. He said, "Well, I couldn't remember much of what you said, or couldn't hear much of what you said, but that thing you put up there about not being alone with a woman, that's what you want to emphasize." And I got several amens from some of the other older preachers in the audience as well. Never be alone with a woman for any reason, other than your wife. You can be alone with your wife, but not with another woman. And that's an important thing with regard to sexual purity, to make sure that there is not an occasion or an opportunity for such sin. Avoid pornography, and especially important to young men of the congregation because of the fact that with the internet, such is ubiquitous and so easy, that there have been many lives that have been ruined. Purity is something that is extremely important. Present yourself as a spiritually minded person with regard to your language, with regard to your habits, with regard to your dress. In other words, how it is that you present yourself to others. Make sure that they are aware of it. Make sure that it's evident. It can be seen that you are a spiritually minded person. Do not let personal feelings impact how you deal with any situation. Again, an application to young preachers, but one that we would do well to consider with regard to our responsibilities sometimes to admonish or to edify, to instruct, to encourage. Don't let personal feelings impact that. Do what needs to be done. Do it with equanimity. Do it with impartiality, because that is what we're called to do as Christians. Do not allow yourself to be revoked. Make sure that you control your anger. That is not always an easy thing to do. I've not had many opportunities to where that has presented itself. There have been a number of opportunities where I've needed to control my temper. The threat of physical altercation as a result of standing for what is right has happened on one occasion. Well, I say one where the threat was very, very real, where an individual was in my face and he had his fist cocked back to hit me as a result of what I was telling him. That's not an easy thing to handle. But there is that call not to allow yourself to be provoked, to control your anger. And all of us would do well to heed that particular admonition. And then finally, the end does not justify the means. In the defense of truth, there must be integrity. And this is, again, an important thing for us to consider. The end does not justify the means. Some preachers say, "Hey, I've got the truth," as if that's justification for them acting in ungodly ways, of being partial, being prejudiced, being hot-tempered, acting in inappropriate ways. Because after all, I've got the truth, and I'm defending the truth against those who are teaching error or against those who are sinning. It doesn't change the fact that we all have the responsibility always to act appropriately. In times of conflict and provocation, always for us to have integrity, because the end never justifies the means. Just because you have right on your side does not give you the right to do wrong. You have the responsibility always to act as you should, act properly concerning your fellow man, whether they be Christians, whether they be those of the world, or even in your family, to make sure that you present yourself appropriately in regard to these matters. Okay, so that's all that we have with regard to the first part of our lesson with regard to character. So we're going to draw the lesson to a close at this time. We'll pick it up with the next section of our study next week. I hope and pray that what we've talked about has been somewhat beneficial and helpful to you. If you have any questions that you want to raise about any of the things we talk about, I'm willing to talk with you about it. Feel free to ask me about those things. We offer the invitation at this time. We don't know the hearts of any, but you may be here and not a Christian. If that is the case, we invite you to become a Christian this day. Repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're a Christian but you're not living right and you have a need to pray to God for forgiveness, then please do that. If you need our assistance in getting your life right, then please let us help you. We invite you to come. So if there is a need, whatever it may be, would you come now? But again, we stand while we sing.